Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be back with you at Salem Baptist Church. It's always a joy and a pleasure. Thank you for that song this morning. There's nothing better than the Lord Jesus, right? And I appreciate Kevin so much. He contacts me early in the week and says, what are you going to be preaching on? And so it's obvious today that he's been researching and led us in worship as we're preparing for the Word. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6. So we appreciate that. I appreciate Kevin, and I know that you all had a wonderful worship last Sunday evening, and so appreciate that. I appreciate his tennis shoes. I mean, have you seen these blue tennis? I think I need some of those. And then, yeah. And then Mike gets up here with a Hawaiian shirt, and so I think I need one of those. I really think I need to go to Hawaii, so... But guess what? Pastor Jeff is in Texas and visiting family, and we're so grateful for him and his leadership and his family, and just praise the Lord that they have an opportunity to have some good quality time. Had a tough time getting there, but they're there. They made it, and so we rejoice in that, and he's looking forward to coming back with all of the opportunities. It's hard to believe that the summer is just about over, and you're preparing now for the fall, and you know what he said to me on the phone? He said, "We're getting ready to start Bethlehem Walk," you know. So, you know, Christmas in August, right? So you're already thinking about that. So praise the Lord for his leadership. Today, as we're looking at Romans, specifically, we're looking at Romans chapter 6. Of course, this is a portion of the letter that's written by Paul to the church in Rome while he's in Corinth. And leading up to chapter 6, there are some pretty familiar words of encouragement from Paul. For example, in chapter 1, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In chapter 2, we are reminded that the Gentiles, the Jews, that everyone is guilty of sin. And Paul writes, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In chapter 5, Paul declares not guilty once and for all. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Chapter 5, verse 9. And today, as we look at chapter 6, Paul is going to be focusing not just on the forgiveness of sin, the paid debt of sin, but on the deliverance from sin. So I don't know what you think of when you hear of deliverance or you think of delivery. And so I brought a few pictures to kind of help us think about deliverance. Look at this first picture. Yeah. That moment when God delivers that mom and dad their precious baby. Deliverance, right? Or maybe this is what you think of when you hear the word deliverance. Used to be the milkman, right, that delivered. It used to be the mailman. It used to be the UPS man, and now it's Amazon delivers, right? And because we're getting ready for a wedding in a few weeks, we have Amazon delivery just about every day. We might even get something on Sunday, just to be honest. But this is kind of what we think of when we hear the word deliver or deliverance. Or maybe this is the picture we think of deliverance. Not only being saved and forgiven of our sins, but delivered from the bondage, the stronghold of our sin. I don't know if you've ever wondered how the gospel delivers us from our sin, but look at this statement. When the believer in Christ is reckoned by faith to be dead and buried and resurrected with Christ, they cease to be servant of sin and they become the servant of Christ and his righteousness. Paul told the church at Rome in chapter 5, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved from the penalty of your sins. You will be forgiven. You will be pardoned. You will be set free for all time, forever. In other words, when you face the righteous judge, God himself on the day of judgment is as if he says, I know you. You're one of mine. You are justified by my blood of my son, Jesus. It's as if we're not guilty, even though we are. And yet we are set free. So you have to know here that Paul has figured that this message is going to be too good to be true for some people. And so he uses chapter 6 through 8 to defend justification. He anticipated that there would be objections to this message of justification. As a matter of fact, there were three objections. The first one, if God's grace abounds when we sin, then let's continue sinning so that we might experience even more grace. So Paul is going to address this objection today in these verses, these first 14 verses of chapter 6. A second objection is, if we are no longer under the law, then we are free to live as we please. And Paul uses verses 15 through chapter 7, verse 6 to explain this objection. Then a third objection is, if you have made God's law sinful. And Paul uses the rest of chapter 7 to explain that one. So these objections to justification prove that the readers didn't understand either the law or they didn't understand grace. They were opposite extremes. Legalism on the one hand and a license to sin on the other. And Paul is defending our justification. He is explaining sanctification. Chapter 6 is about how we can live our lives of victorious deliverance. Chapter 7 is about how we can live our lives in liberty. Chapter 8 is how we can live our lives in security. And so I'm utilizing this illustration this morning to show you Romans chapter 3 through chapter 5, verse 21. Talks about the substitution. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus paid the penalty. Then the justification, righteousness put into my account, saved by Jesus' death. Romans 6 that we're looking at today through chapter 8, identification. I died with Jesus. Jesus died unto sin. Jesus broke sin's power. And then sanctification, righteousness made a part of my life, saved by Jesus' life. So as we prepare now to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, I want us to listen to key words of deliverance. Key words of deliverance. They are know and reckon and yield. Know, reckon, and yield. So let's read God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Here's the word, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Here's the word again in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, the word reckon, yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for these words of deliverance. Thank you for the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. But Lord, we believe that Paul is writing to the church today. He's writing to the church at Salem. He's writing to the church. He's writing to us. We are the church. So Lord, I pray for the application of his word, not only collectively as a body, but to us individually today. Would you speak to our hearts? and cause us to be obedient to your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think Paul gives us three instructions for attaining deliverance from sin. The first one is that word know. Paul uses the word know or knowing three times because he wants us to understand a very basic and foundational doctrine. Are you ready for this? Christian living depends on Christian learning. Christian living depends on Christian learning. If you want to be more like Christ, then you keep on studying the word and studying the person of Jesus. But if Satan can dumb us down and have us to be ignorant of God's word, he can keep us bound and continuing in our sin. So Paul is teaching believers this basic truth of identification with Christ. We are identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and also in his resurrection. And so from the very beginning of the creation of man, we have identified ourselves with Adam because of our sin and condemnation. But now as believers in Jesus, we now identify with him and his righteousness and justification. You see, Jesus not only died for our sins, he also died unto sin, and we died with him. So justification by faith is not simply a legal matter between me and God on judgment day, but it is an ongoing living relationship with a risen Savior. Justification brings life to us because of the resurrection of Jesus. I am in Christ, and I am identified with Christ. So whatever happened to Christ happened to me. When he died, I died. When he arose, I arose in him, and now I am seated with him in heaven. And folks, because of this, I have this brand new view on and a new relationship to sin. So Paul makes two points that he wants us as believers to know. First, know that you're dead to sin. And he gives us an illustration, and he uses baptism as that illustration. Historians agree that the mode of baptism in the early church was by immersion. The believer was buried in the water and brought up again as a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism by immersion is a picture of our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is an outward symbol. It is an outward symbol of an inward expression, an inward experience. Now, Paul isn't saying that baptism puts us into Jesus. That is the work of the Holy Spirit at the moment that we believe. But baptism is a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit has done. And that is identified us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So we have this new relationship to sin. We are dead to sin because we are crucified with Christ. So I happen to think of this. If an alcoholic dies, he can no longer be tempted by alcohol because he has passed away from this earthly life, because his body is dead to all physical senses. He can't see alcohol. He can't smell it. He can't taste it. He can't desire it any longer. Likewise, in Jesus, we died to our sin, and we no longer want to continue in our sin. But we're not only dead to sin, we're also alive in Christ. We've been raised from the dead, and now we walk in the power of his resurrection. We walk in the newness of life because we share his life. That's what Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. I think many Christians, we are what I would consider to be tweeners. We're between Egypt and Canaan. We're saved but never satisfied. Or we live somewhere between Good Friday and Easter. We believe in the cross but not fully grasping the power and the glory of the resurrection. Verse 5 indicates that our union with Christ assures us of our future resurrection when we die. But verse 4 teaches us that we share his resurrection power today. Paul is making it clear that if we are believers in Jesus, we cannot deliberately live in sin, since we have a new relationship to sin because of our identity with Christ. We are dead to the old life, we're dead to sin, and we've been raised to enjoy a new life. And we don't want to go back to that sin anymore. We are dead to that sin. So Paul says, know that you're dead to sin. Secondly, he says, know that you should not serve sin. Not serve sin. What did he mean by this? Sin is a terrible master. And it can find a willing servant in the human body. You see, the body itself is not sinful. It's neutral. But it can be controlled by either sin or it can be controlled by God. And we better recognize that we have this fallen nature. By the way, is not changed at conversion. And so sin looks to attack the flesh, our nature, to the point of controlling our body. Paul said in chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. That's the NIV translation. I love how it says, I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. You see, sin wants to be our master. It finds a foothold in the old nature, and through the old nature seeks to control members of our body. And what I mean by members, it means our mind and our thoughts, our hearing, our tongue, our intake, our food, our drink, etc. But in Jesus, we died to sin, and the old nature was crucified so that the old life is deemed inoperable. Sin and death have no dominion over Christ. And because we are in Christ, therefore sin and death have no dominion over us either. Amen? So Jesus not only died for sin, but he also died unto sin. He not only paid the penalty for sin, but he broke the power of sin. And because Jesus reigns and we're in him, we reign in life so that sin no longer controls our life. I don't know about you, but that sounds good to me. But how do we live it out? How does this work in my daily life? We have this fallen nature, but we have this new relationship with Christ. We are in Christ, and sin should no longer control my life. But it's not always that easy, is it? And so Paul instructs us that the second word of deliverance is reckon. We see in verse 11. Reckon means to think, to guess, or I suppose. If it looks like it's going to rain today, I reckon I ought to take an umbrella, right? But that's not what Paul is talking about here. The word reckon is translation for a Greek word that is used 41 times in the New Testament, 19 times in Romans alone. It means to take into account, to calculate, to estimate. Probably the best translation is the word to impute or to put into one's account. To reckon means to believe what God says in his word is true, and it's really true in my life. Paul wasn't saying to believers that you will always feel as if you are dead to sin. You won't always feel that. Or he wasn't saying that you will fully understand it either, but he simply encouraged us to act upon God's word and claim it as truth for ourselves. Reckoning is a matter of faith that issues in action. It's sort of like endorsing a check. Someone's written you a check, and if you really believe that there's money in their checking account, what you're going to do is you're going to turn it over, and you're going to sign your name on the back, and you're going to collect the money because you believe that money is in the account. So reckoning is not claiming a promise, but acting upon a fact. God doesn't command us to become dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin. It's a fact. He doesn't command us to become dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin, and we are alive in him. And then he commands us to act upon it. Paul's first instruction was to know, which really centers on the mind when you think about it. And the second instruction was to reckon. And when you think about reckoning, that focuses on the heart. But then the third instruction is to yield, and that focuses more on our will. Verses 12 through 23, he speaks about yielding. The word yield is found three times in chapter 6 alone. It means to place at one's disposal, to present, to offer as a sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says that the believer's body should be presented to the Lord as what? A living sacrifice for God's glory. So how do we yield? It's an act of the will based on the knowledge that we have of what Christ has done for us. Yielding is an intelligent act, not an impulsive decision in the heat of the moment. It's not based on our feelings or some emotional stirring. Based on the verb tense, the literal translation in these verses means this: do not constantly allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you're constantly obeying its lusts. Neither constantly yield your members of your body as weapons of tools or unrighteousness to sin, but once and for all, yield yourselves to God. You see, there must come a time in our life where we finally and completely surrender our body to Jesus Christ, so that it's not just a place for him to dwell, but a place for him to reign and rule. And he literally lives through us. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be further times that we need to surrender. I mean, after all, we're told in God's word that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. But the longer we walk with Jesus, the deeper and the sweeter the fellowship becomes. So whatever lies ahead with our surrender to Christ, there has to be a first step. And that is a once and for all yielding to the Lord. Why does the Lord want our bodies? As believers, our bodies are God's temple. He wants us to use it for his glory. But in verse 13, Paul also says that the body is God's tool and it's his weapon. A tool in that he wants our body to build up the kingdom. A weapon in that he wants our body to fight against the enemy. Now, why are we to yield? He speaks of this in verse 14 through 23. There are three words that summarize why we should yield. We should yield because of his favor in verse 14 and 15. The fact that we are saved by grace does not give us an excuse to sin, but it does give us reason to obey the Father. We earn favor when we yield to him. Secondly, we're to yield because of freedom, verses 16 through 20. Unsaved people are free from righteousness, but the saved person is free from the slavery of sin and now a servant to Christ. Why are we to yield? Thirdly, because of fruit. Sin pays wages, and that wage is death. God pays wages, holiness, and everlasting life. In the new life, we produce fruit that glorifies God and brings joy to our lives. So the key words of deliverance are, number one, no. Number two, reckon. Number three, yield. You all are cheating. It's already up there, Dominique. I'm sorry. I have to share with you this illustration because it's a true testimony of deliverance of sin in my life and Jan's life when we were newly married. We dated in college, and as in most cases, we experimented with alcohol and we began to drink socially. With me graduating and going into the insurance industry and kind of a competitive field, I found myself at dinners and incentive banquets, drinking with the rest of my colleagues and their spouses. And to be honest, I would not have considered myself as an excessive drinker or a drunk or an addict by any means. But there was this crucible moment in our marriage and our individual lives when the Lord led us to join Staples Mill Road Baptist Church, not too far away from here. The pastor and deacon came to visit us to discuss the church covenant. They made it pretty clear that Staples Mill was not becoming part of us, but that we were requesting to become a part of that congregation. And I remember very distinctly the list of things that we believed and agreed upon as part of that church. And you guessed it, part of that covenant said this about alcohol. The church believed that the scripture taught abstinence and that we should not sell it, nor use it, nor distribute it. It was then that the Lord began to convict us in our personal lives. We might have been innocent about our beverage choice, but we realized in the context of the scripture that we could ruin our witness. We could lose control of our bodies, which was to be the temple of the Lord, and it ultimately could lead to addiction. On top of that, we wanted to be a part of this church, and we wanted to make a commitment and covenant relationship with this body of believers. So we not only ask for forgiveness, we ask for deliverance from even the desire to drink alcohol again. At that moment, we knew that we were saved and believers, but we had not fully identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We did not realize that we were dead to sin. We allowed it to keep coming back to our life. And then came the reckoning. Up until that point, we were trying to justify our drinking. But on that day of reckoning, we believe that God said in his word, what he said was true, and it was true for our lives. And then came the yielding. We asked God to take away the desire, to remove the temptation, and we surrendered our bodies to him once and for all. Now, it doesn't mean that our bodies don't have other issues, by the way, overeating and disease, etc. And it doesn't mean that I believe that having a drink is sinful in itself. But in our lives, we knew that we were headed down the path of destruction, and we asked God to simply remove this sin from our life, to deliver us from it. And I have to tell you that after that yielding, God indeed delivered us. We have been around friends who drink. We've been to weddings with it. As a matter of fact, even yesterday at a wedding, we were offered wine, or we could have taken the non-alcoholic beverage. We knew the commitment that we'd made. We said, we're not going back. We're not going back. The non-alcoholic beverage was our choice. We've been together in restaurants, been alone in our home. But since that time, God has delivered us, and we have never, ever desired to drink alcohol since. That's been 37 years ago. We will not allow our bodies to go there. We're not going to go back. It's no longer a stronghold. Paul is saying, if you want to be delivered from your sin, know, reckon, and yield. I want to ask you a series of questions, and it might be good. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just hear these questions and allow the Lord to speak to you. Ask yourself this morning, Lord, is there a controlling sin in my life that I commit willingly over and over because I'm counting on God's grace to forgive me? Just allow him to speak to you. Lord, do I rest in faith alone? Am I trusting in faith alone as the cause of my having a life that is free from the control of my sin? Lord, help me to see the differences in my life between unrighteousness and righteousness, since the time of coming to know you and to trust you as my Savior. This morning I believe the Lord wants to forgive us of our sins. He wants you to be dead to sin. He wants you to stop serving sin and be delivered from the stronghold that it has on your life. So what sins do you need deliverance from? Paul would say, let me just remind you of what I said in the early portion of my letter, when I specifically named some of these sins. Maybe that will help us. The sin of unrighteousness, or sexual immorality, or wickedness, or covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And as the Lord is speaking to you about a particular sin today, may we reflect that we are indeed guilty of sin. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Thank you, Lord, for the justification. Thank you, Lord, for the deliverance today. In Jesus' name. I want you to look up. Here's that picture of deliverance. Is that your picture of deliverance? Know what the Word says. Reckon to believe what the Word says. And yield, surrender to do what the Word says. During our time of invitation this morning, you might want to just come to the altar. You might want to pray. You might want to trust Jesus for the first time. You might want to ask for His forgiveness. You might want to surrender. You might want to yield in order to be delivered from your sin. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I want to ask you to respond as the Lord is leading you. Kevin, again, singing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Let's stand together. Let's be obedient to the Word. Know, reckon, and yield. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.